Let us now take a moment to pray. Gracious God, in the silence of your presence, we now have the freedom to see our lives, to be aware of the things that are not going the way we want, and to hear word from you as to what you want. May you now speak to us by the power of your Spirit in the way of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we see some lessons that Jacob learns from both Laban and Leah. When things are not turning out the way that you want them to turn out, how do you respond to that? Do you fail in faith, or do you begin to wonder where God is in the change of how things are moving or not moving in your life? Often we come up to situations where our expectations are not met with reality. Thomas Jefferson wrote a couple of letters where there were some frustrated expectations not met with reality. At the age of 19, he had stayed at a friend's house, and his expectation of that moment was not met with the quality of life that he had hoped for. As he says in a letter to a friend, "The cursed rats ate up my pocketbook, which was in my pocket within a foot of my head. And not contented with plenty for the present, they carried away my jimmy-worked silk garters and half a dozen new minuets that I had just received. Of this, I should not have been tempted to accuse the devil, because you know rats will be rats." Later on in life, when he was living in Paris, a friend, Mrs. William Smith, wrote him and asked him to please make sure that her corsets were going to be delivered from Paris to the colonies. And at that point in time, he was unable to secure those and decided he would take it upon himself to order two more, not knowing her sizes. Things did not work out necessarily the way she'd hoped. So he wrote this letter, "Dear Mrs. Smith, if too small, then lay them aside for a time. There are ebbs as well as flows in this world. When the mountain refused to come to Muhammad, he went to the mountain." It's always good to know that some of our forefathers had a sense of humor. When things do not turn your way, what do you do? The life you have is not the life that you wanted. For some men at midlife, it may be the wife that you have is not the wife you wanted. For some of us, it may be the family that we have is not the family we were hoping for. The job that you have is not the job that you would like to have. The church that you're a part of is not exactly the kind of church that you finally would like to see develop. The boss you have, you hope, no longer is with you. The kids that you have, you hope in their teenage years to go someplace else for a while. And of course, the kids are thinking about you as parents in those years. Can we find some new parents? Dissatisfaction, frustration, conflicts, the way things are not the way that you want them to be. When life does not turn your way, what do you do? Steve Jobs, in his commencement address to the 2005 class at Stanford, told the story about his earliest days as a human being. His mother was unwed and a college grad student. She was determined that this unborn child would have a graduate education in college. So she made a deal with some parents who were both college grads, and they committed in a contract form to raise her son to be involved and graduate from college. The last moment, the parents withdrew from the contract because they wanted a baby girl and not a baby boy. The mom refused to sign on a contract for a couple that really wanted her child, but they were not college grads. In fact, one of them wasn't even a graduate from high school. In refusing to sign, she postponed for months, finally deferred when they were willing to sign a contract that they would spend their life savings if they had to send this little one to college. When Steve Jobs got into college and he started, he realized that his parents were spending their life income and savings, and after just 6 months, he decided he couldn't ask that of them, and he dropped out. He began to discover other options in education and go it alone. This was not what his mom had planned and contracted to happen. It did not turn out the way she had hoped. But you can see that God had some other things in mind for Steve Jobs as the CEO of Apple and Pixar. When life has not turned your way, what do you do about it? You find yourself that you have too little and you really need a lot more. You've worked hard to get what you have, but you find yourself actually moving further and further behind even the harder you work. Maybe as like Jacob, you see yourself as a person who's called to be a wealthy matriarch or patriarch, but you have no money and you have no family. You can't pass on your millions to your minions. Jacob had nothing here. He had done everything he could to try to make his way in life and get as much as possible, but in retrospect and finality, he has nothing when he arrives at Laban's household. Poverty, scarcity, and no possibility for the future. Life has not turned your way. God has somehow disappeared. It's fascinating in this particular text that there is no mention of God at all in chapter 29 of Genesis. I think the story is making a point. There are times in our lives where God is simply vanished. God does not show up. God is nowhere to be found. There is no part of the conversation that's God-centered. Jacob is working and he's trying to make a living and he's trying to develop a family possibility for the future, but God is not there. What happens when God has disappeared from your life? Those promises that you thought you heard from God early on are not developing in the way that you'd hoped for. God has absconded with the blessings, and you are lost with the curse, it seems. When you are between events of God's appearance, what do you do when things do not turn out the way you'd hoped? Life has not turned the way that you would like, and your past is undermining your future. Your sins have come home to roost and are now beginning to catch up with you. The evil that you've laid on somebody else is now being laid back on you. It's a fascinating thing in this text that the very pattern that Jacob used of deception for his older brother Esau to rob him of his blessing and his birthright is the pattern that Laban uses to deceive Jacob. The promised second daughter cannot be given in marriage until the first daughter is given. It's as if Jacob's history of manipulating first and second born orders are coming back to haunt him. You find yourself in a place where the things that you've done to somebody else are confronting you face to face, and now someone has done the same thing to you. There's a wonderful balance of justice in history. It's not as though God is getting even, but God is sure bringing balance. And God does so not to hurt Jacob, but to move Jacob to responsibility. That his life is not going to be built on manipulation and deception. His life is going to be built on hard work and faith. And so he's learning that. Jacob has to work for a living now. He has to deal with Laban's deceitfulness. Now he knows how Esau felt about him. You can almost feel that there's some compassion moving in Jacob's life because he now is the recipient of that kind of manipulation. Life has not turned your way because you've lost the upper hand and you're now looking for a helping hand from somebody else. You've lost control and you're now dependent upon some other people when you wanted to be in control and have it all go your own way. Jacob had tried to line things up, get his ducks in order so that he was always in control. But now he's at a point in life where he has absolutely no control. Control is in Laban's hands. Your child is now your parent. Your student is now your teacher. Your servant is now your master. What do you do when you've been the one in the driver's seat and now you're having to have someone else drive? I know my wife's probably thinking at this moment that she would like to be in the driver's seat sometimes and drive. Because I don't want her to. I get nervous when she does. It's my problem, not hers. I know there will be a day of reckoning when she will be in the driver's seat. Many of you men know what I'm talking about. I had a professor in seminary who I'll never forget his words say, "Be good to your students. I am good to my students because you never know when one day one of them is going to become your boss." And of course, as God would have it happen, a few years later, I was his boss. And as God would move in history, in some point in time, the people that I have taught or that I have led or that I have managed or supervised will probably be my boss. What happens when you've been in control and in power and now you're at somebody else's beck and call? Many of us have aging parents and there is some tension that exists between the adult children and the aging parents because the aging parents feel the loss of control and the children are working with them and trying to guide them into good choices. Eventually, aging is that balancing effort, which means we will not be in control of our lives. And so, aging parents, be good to your kids. After all, you did raise them. So if they are not good to you, you may want to look back and see what happened. Life is not turning your way when your friends become your foes. Some of your advocates have turned and become your adversaries. What do you do? Laban, who is the one who befriended Jacob and welcomed him into the family, is now the one who has now tricked him and deceived him. How can Jacob possibly continue to live with him when this man is full of deceit? What do you do when the person that you've trusted is the person who hurts you? Life does not turn your way when somehow you miss reading the small print. You've been after a big goal, but someone forgot to tell you along the way, oh, by the way, there are some other things that you need to know. Laban finally says that to Jacob, "Oh, did I forget to mention to you? I'm sorry. We can't marry off the second daughter until we marry off the first." The small print. What happens when you've worked so hard for something and a little agenda sneaks up to steal it away from you because you didn't know that that was an important part of the agenda at all? 2 points in my life, I realized that it was what I didn't know that came back and took the important reward away from me. I was in elementary school and I was number one in order for the recipient of the Rotary Club Award for the sixth grade class. And I was assured that I was going to be the one who got it. And at the last minute, it was another fellow who got it. No one told me that you had to have parents that were members of the Rotary Club. It was a graduate in music in college, and in my graduate studies, I was in line to get the award for the composer of the graduating class. But no one told me that you needed to spend more time with the professor so they got to know you, so they could feel comfortable to vote for you. You've been there. You think you have something wrapped up and secure, but the little fine print comes back and bites you. Life has not turned your way when you've walked and you've worked and you've waited. You've worked and you've waited and you've tried to make something happen and you've been persistent and persevering and you come to the point where it's supposed to happen and it doesn't. Jacob's been working 7 years for Rachel, and I love that passage. And in the morning, it was Leah. Surprise! I always wondered, you know, what was going on that night? I really don't want to know, I don't think. The promise has been postponed. The delight has been delayed. As my good friend Craig Barnes would say, the things that we work so hard to get are the things that in the final way only God can give us as a gift. Perseverance, persistence, and patience. Jacob is not used to that. He's learning that he can't have it his way on his own time. It's on God's time. Where are you in your life where you have worked and worked and worked and you still haven't received the rewards for the things that you're working so hard to get? I worked for many years to prepare to be in pastoral ministry in the Presbyterian Church. I took all the exams and I graduated with my Master of Divinity degree and I was all ready to go. I sent out my personal information forms, commonly called PIF, to over 100 churches. And over the next year, I received 109 rejection letters. Now, I know some of you are wondering, did we make a mistake? I would love to send notes back to those churches and say, you made a mistake. What happens when you can't make the reward come to you? Life has turned away and it seems like you've been forgotten by God. One of the wonderful moments in this passage comes after chapter 29 when God doesn't show up. In the middle of chapter 30 when Rachel finally has a baby after not being able to have a child for many years. It says that God remembered Rachel. God remembered the promise to Jacob. You may have forgotten God. You may have believed that God has abandoned you, but God remembers you. And there will be a moment in your life when you probably would least expect it, where God's going to remember you and God's going to reclaim you. You can't control the future, but you find yourself in the hands of a God who holds the future. The future seems closed, but you now see that there's a possibility of God creating a new opening that's unexpected. The end is near, but God has made a new beginning. That's what God specializes in doing, is making possibilities of new life out of nothing and death. God remembered Rachel when probably Rachel felt God had forgotten. A long-term friend who lost her son not too long ago. It was very, very painful for her. She also lost her job not too far after that. She was in grief about her son, and she was feeling in terrible grief about her job because she really did not have enough money to support herself, and she was crying out for people to pray for her. I received an email from her just this past week. She says this: since I lost my son, Rick, I focused on the lost boys of the Sudan. I have 8 of them that I help in every way I can. God seems to provide me a way with the money that I have. They're all in their early 20s. And what a history they already have. And they call me Mom. You think you've lost the possibility and the blessing and the reward and the things that you've worked so hard to have? You think that your life is closed-ended and God has disappeared? God wants to bring a new opening and a new possibility to your life. God wants to break in and show you that it is not over. And it's a gift. You can't work to make it happen. That's the good news. That God has given us new life, new possibilities, new hopes, new ways of living in Jesus Christ. It's not over. Watch for the voice and the presence of God. That God will remember you when you feel like you've been forgotten. Let's pray. Gracious and powerful God, in our sense of lostness and wondering whether we have been abandoned, help us to hear your voice. Speak a word of hope to us. May our work not return void, but be multiplied and amplified by your good presence. Through Jesus Christ, who makes all things new. Amen.